All right, Psalm 43. So I said last week when I preached on Psalm 42, when you look in some manuscripts, especially in the Hebrew, the Hebrew, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 42 and 43 are the same psalm. And originally I was going to preach them both, but then the Lord moved me otherwise. And so last week we did Psalm 42. And this week is sort of, in Psalm 43 is sort of a continuation, but there's a definite change of perspective or attitude. In Psalm 42, of course, David wrote both of these, and we believe he wrote them both at the same time when he was on the run from Saul. So David's the anointed king of Israel. He's been anointed king, but Saul is actually king, and Saul's been trying to kill him, and David's on the run. And somewhere during this time, David wrote these words, and in 42 he was talking about how he pants after God. He just, as a deer goes after water, a thirsty deer, so that David also wanted to be with God, and he longed for God, and he talked about a lot of kind of negative things because he was down. He's being oppressed, and he was down. He was disquieted. He was mourning. He was overwhelmed. He felt forgotten. And those are all things we can identify with. I think all of us have felt forgotten or been depressed or been oppressed in some way, whether it be by the circumstances around us or maybe what people are doing to us or maybe just events that happen in our life. These things happen and we can be down. We're emotional creatures, and he talks much about his soul, and he says, "My soul is cast down within me." And remember last week I talked about the soul. The soul is your emotions, it's your mind, it's your will. Okay? The spirit is that which is perfect. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spirit comes alive. Your spirit is born again. Before that time, your spirit was dead. You had no way of communicating with God. You had no way of fellowship with God. You had a dead spirit. And God would deal with you on the basis of you need to be saved. You need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. But that's pretty much it. But for those of us that know the Lord, that day, that marvelous day that you recognized your need of a Savior and you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and you trusted in what He did on the cross, a miracle happened within you. And the Holy Spirit comes in and He makes your spirit come alive. The Bible, in the King James, it says it quickens us. In other words, it makes us alive. And now we're alive spiritually. We were already alive physically, and we were alive with a soul. But now we're alive spiritually, and we're able to connect with the living God, the God of the universe. But there's times, even though we're saved, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, there's times that we feel like God's not there. Sometimes we feel like, what are you doing, God? You've disappeared. You've left me. You're not ministering to me. And that's the way it feels sometimes. And that's when our emotions can get the best of us, and we can make some pretty bad decisions a lot of times in the midst of emotion. And so it's times like that you got to remember what God's truth is, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But God's truth is, it's true no matter what you feel. Sometimes I don't feel saved. That doesn't mean I'm not saved. Okay? Sometimes I feel like God's not here. But I know in my mind that God is here because of what His Word is truth. And I believe that His Word is true and that I can count on it. And so regardless of what it feels like or what it looks like, the truth of the Word of God and the truth of God is real, and it has never changed. Okay, so we see David writing these things in chapter 42 or Psalm 42. And it was about him mostly. Why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted? All these things. But he shifts as we go into 43. He's, and that's why the title of the message, Who God Is. Because, you know, we change. We can be up one day and down the next and, you know, be real full of faith and fire on for God in 1 minute. You know, then the next we're kind of, you know, not there. But you know who God is? God doesn't change. He's always the same. And who God is what David really focuses on in Psalm 43. And so you have your outlines there. In your bulletins, you should have an outline. And there's five things that, you know, in each verse, we have David telling us something about the person of God, something about his attributes, his essence, who he is. And he is these things all the time. He doesn't waver. You know, it doesn't, you know, like for you and me, you know, sometimes we're more faithful on one day than we are another. Okay? We're more full of love towards our fellow man on some days than we are others. Okay? But God is not that way. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is consistent, perfectly consistent as opposed to us. Okay, so, you know, what a great God we have. And so we're going to look at these five things in Psalm 43. So the first one is, God is my judge. God is my judge. And we, sometimes this word judge, we, it's kind of got a negative connotation to it, like I'm under judgment. Okay, but, you know, it's good to be judged if you're innocent. Right? You know, when you're innocent and the judge finds you not guilty, isn't that not a good thing? And isn't it good that God is our judge rather than man, although man does judge? But our courts and our legal system is imperfect. You know, sometimes criminals go free. Sometimes innocent people are incarcerated. Okay? Those things happen. But with God, God is my judge. God is perfect. He knows. There's no mistake with Him. And it's a good thing. And you're going to see the context of it here. He says in verse 1, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." So here we have two things. You know, David is feeling oppressed by a nation, and he's also feeling oppressed by a man. Okay, and so all Israel is out looking for David. Plus Saul, the man, Saul, is leading them against David. And here's David, who is innocent. In fact, he loves Saul. And remember when somebody came and said they killed Saul, thinking he was going to get favor from David? And David says, kill him. You know, David loved Saul. David loved Jonathan. David was loyal to Saul. He never lifted his hand at all against Saul. And yet Saul was coming after him. And so we see this here. He was oppressed unjustly. He had done nothing against Saul. And he's asking God here to plead his cause. He's on the run. He's trying to stay alive. And he says, "Judge me and plead my cause." In other words, God, you know my heart. You know that I had nothing against Saul. You know that I loved him. I never lifted my hand. Remember, he was in the cave and Saul was in there, and his guy that was next to him said, "Here's your chance. Strike him down." And David said, "I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." You know, David had it within his power to do it. And remember, at this time, he's already been anointed king by prophet Samuel. He knows he's going to be king. And yet he says, "You know what? God's going to take care of it." And he says, "God, I'm on the run. You know my heart. Judge me. You know, is there something? Have I done something to deserve this? Then reveal it to me." But David knew he was pure. And you know what? When we know we've done nothing wrong and those things are happening, ask God to plead your case. Because God is the judge. He knows your heart. You know, a lot of times, a lot of people say, "Oh no, you know, you did this, or you thought that, or you were conspiring to do this, or whatever." And in all honesty, you never were. Well, God knows it. And sometimes that's got to be enough, folks. There are innocent people in jail. And they know they didn't do it. And sometimes all you got is God. All you've got is, it's got to be enough that God knows the truth. Now, we would hope that we would make things right, but you know, that just doesn't always happen. It's an imperfect world. But God is my judge. He knows my heart, and He eventually, at some point, He will deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust, whether it's men or a nation. You know, a lot of us, you know, with all the things going on and all the changes that may go on politically that may affect us, you know, we could be saying, wow, you know, deliver me. Well, you know, He may choose to deliver us from some things, and He may not. We may just have to go through some persecution. That may be. You know, we're not special. You know, we've been blessed for a lot of years in this nation, but we're not special. We are not exempt from the evil forces persecuting us. It's gone on always, just in other countries. So now, maybe it starts happening here. Maybe. But when we are oppressed unjustly, God will plead our cause. Look at Hebrews 10:30. For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. Okay, so there's two groups of people here. There's people that do not know the Lord, and they persecute those that do. And God's going to recompense them, but the Lord also will judge His people. He's going to judge your heart. He's going to judge your motive. He's going to judge your attitude. He's going to judge your decisions and why you made them. Okay? But as long as we're seeking His face, His will, and we'll get into this because there's a path here, okay, in this psalm. As long as we follow Him, we're good. Regardless of what man may do, God will make it right. And you just have to believe that at some point. At some point, you got to come to that realization. God is my judge. Secondly, God is my strength. Verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. And then after making that statement, he says, why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And it's kind of, these are kind of rhetorical questions. I talked about this a little bit last week. It's not, you know, he's not asking, you know, in a sense, he's saying, why have you deserted me or whatever? But the truth is, he hasn't. And when we ask ourselves why, we need to be asking ourselves, why do I feel low? Why do I feel alone when I know I'm not alone? I know the Lord is right here with me. He's within me. And our strength has to come from Him. And I think part of that problem is sometimes we deal with oppression, we deal with adversity in our strength instead of in His strength. And that's why we wear out. And that's why we start asking questions like, well, why have you left me? Why have you cast me away? Why am I so sad, Lord? If your joy is within me, why am I sad? Well, it's because you got your focus on the wrong thing. You need to have your focus on the Lord. And you need to have your focus on the truth of His Word. And you either believe it or you don't. And you trust that in the end, He is going to make it right. In the end, that the ones that deserve to be punished will be. The ones that will be exonerated will be. You have to believe that. God will make it right. He just doesn't do it on our timetable. You know, we want instant justice. You know, the guy cuts you off in traffic. Where's the cop? You know, we want to see him pulled over immediately and given a ticket. Because that guy, he had no regard for me or my life. But you know as well as I do, that rarely happens. Never. But we do know that if that guy drives like that all the time, he will get caught. You know, sooner or later, you know, there will be someone there to hold him accountable. But that's not on us. Because you know what? I'm not a policeman. I don't have the power to pull him over. And you got to realize who you are and who God is and get in the right role. We're not judge, jury, and executioner. Okay? Our strength, though, must come from Him. We must be careful not to follow our emotions, as in this, like in this case with David, we can feel that God has cast us off when actually we know mentally He never abandons His children. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy in the context of strength. Because, you know, we quote the last part of that verse a lot. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll never fail me. You know, we quote that. But look at the context of this verse. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them." Of them? Who's them? Whoever's oppressing you? Who's ever trying to do something to you? Who's ever trying to undermine you in some way? It says, "Fear not, nor be afraid of them." Why? "For the Lord your God, He it is that does go with you, and He will not fail you, and nor will He forsake you." Now, you either believe it or you don't. It's the Word of God. And this verse is quoted, the last part is quoted in some other places in the New Testament, but it's interesting that the original part of this, it's talking about be strong, be of good courage. It's talking about strength, and it's the Lord your God that goes with you. Okay? My strength is not found in my ability. My strength is found in His. And that's the way it's got to be for the Christian. We've got to trust in Him no matter what it looks like, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how hopeless it seems. My strength's dependent on Him, not on me making it come out. And remember, no matter how bad it gets, and you know, read the Bible, it can get pretty bad. I mean, Isaiah, sawed in half, that's pretty bad, huh? Stuck him in a hollow tree trunk and sawed him in two. And he's probably, "God, why have you left me?" Wouldn't that be something to say? Wouldn't you be thinking that as that saw starting to work its way and you know pretty soon it's going to get to you? "Where are you, God?" You know, the three Hebrew children in the furnace, you know, God showed up for them, but you know, He doesn't always show up in that way. That was a great miracle. But what about Jeremiah? Cast in a well, left there, sitting in the water, in the mud, for like a month, left to die. I'm sure he was like, "Where are you, God? You know, here I've been your faithful servant." God was their strength. That's the only way these guys could do it. When you read the disciples, read what happened to them all. You know, they all died, and not in a good way. You know, they didn't go to bed one night and just like our blessed brother Jack Dewey just went to sleep one night and didn't wake up. I mean, that's the way we all want to go, right? Yeah, I just want to go to bed one night and just, you know, be pretty healthy, pretty comfortable or whatever, but it's my time, and just go to bed and wake up in heaven. Man, that's the way to go. I mean, you know, but, you know, that's the exception, isn't it? I mean, how many times do people die of disease or heart attack or car accident or, you know, whatever it may be? A lot of Christians die that way. A lot of people get executed for their faith. You know, where's God in that? Well, He's right there with you. And you either believe it or you don't. It's about faith. Folks, I think God is using all this. Now, whether God's judging America or whatever, but you know what it's causing me? It's causing me to take stock of where's my faith. It's causing me to say, do I have the faith to just stand for what is right, regardless of what may happen? It's a wake-up call, folks. I think the church in America has been sleeping. Yeah, we've had it pretty good. Now we're having to live our faith, and it's not so easy. But the Lord thy God, it is He that goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's Christ who is strengthening me. It's not my strength. It's not my great ability. It's His. And as long as I rest in Him, I'm good. When I start going my path, not good. Just simple. It's that simple, folks. What did Jesus say? You're either for me or you're against me. God is my strength. God is my judge. And you know what? God is my guide. First of all, see, He knows your heart. That's the judge. He knows your heart. He wants to give you strength. And He wants to lead you. He wants to lead you somewhere. And it says in verse 3, He says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me unto your holy hill, to your tabernacles." He says, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. By His light, by His truth, God leads us in the way we should go, and ultimately to Himself. Now, He's already, those of us that accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He's already led us to Him spiritually, but, you know, one day we will be in His presence. Physically. What a day that will be.
Amen.
You know, when my Jesus I shall see with my eyes. What a great, great promise. But He's our guide. And He guides us by light and by truth. Look at this in John chapter 8. "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light of life. He illuminates. You know, where you once thought something was this way and wasn't that way, and then you accept the Lord as your Savior, you start reading the Bible, and He gives you light, and you go, wait a minute. I can't keep holding a grudge against this person. I've just been given light. I have to forgive them, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. I have to forgive them. You know, what did Jesus say? Roman soldiers are not asking for forgiveness and they're pounding nails in His wrists and feet. And He's saying, Father, forgive them. Because they don't even know what they're doing. And you know, a lot of people that do things to us, they don't really know what they're doing. They think they do, but they don't. They don't understand the bigger picture. He guides us, first of all, by giving us light. Because, you know, it's pretty hard to follow somebody in the dark, isn't it? I mean, you know, if it's totally dark, I've been in totally dark. I've been in some of these caves. You know, these tours through caves, and then they turn off the light. I mean, man, it's dark. And the dark is oppressive. You can feel it. It is so dark. And if I had to get out of there, it would have been near impossible. And you know what? Without God's light, it is impossible for us to get out of this place either. That condition, that darkness that was in your soul, you never get out without God's light. But praise the Lord for the light. Because the light illuminates so that we can see where we are and who we are and what we're doing. But it's not just enough to see, because when we see, we may see it, but we may not recognize it as being good or evil or right or wrong. But that's why He gives us truth. Because without truth, everything is just as you see it. Like it says in the Bible tells us in the book of Judges, every man does what is right in his own eyes. And it was a really evil world. Because there was no absolute truth. Just, oh, I think it's okay to go to steal your money. You know, what's going on in our country right now? It's okay to go occupy blocks of a city and take possessions that belong to either companies or people. It's okay to do that. And if nobody holds the law against them, there's nothing to stop them. But see, God brings us His Word, His truth. And that is what determines what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And that's how He wants to guide us. First of all, He lights it up so we can see. And now, because we are enlightened, I can read this word and say, yes, I must. The truth is, I have to forgive. The truth is, if I don't forgive, I will have bitterness in my soul. And it says, because look what it says. It says, you'll not walk in darkness. Because when you don't forgive, and I don't know why I'm on this. Maybe somebody here or somebody watching's got a problem with forgiveness. But he says, you're going to walk in darkness. When you don't forgive people, you walk in darkness. But it says, if you look at the light, you shall have the light of life. Life is what you live every day. And it's meant to be something positive. It's meant to be good. It's meant to benefit others as well as yourself. And we have this light so that we can see. And then when we see the truth, yes, you must forgive, even as I have forgiven you. Put away all bitterness, because it eats your soul. You ever seen somebody bitter? You ever been around somebody that never forgave? They are not fun to be around. Their whole world goes up and down on the basis of what's happening to somebody else that may be 3,000 miles away. And yet they're bitter people because they've never let it go. They never just forgave them and let it go. But when you do, it lets you out of prison. When you forgive that person, look, God, what did God say earlier? He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will recompense. You going to trust Him, or you going to trust your own little way of doing things? Your way of doing things is what's got you in the prison. His way of doing things is liberating. You let that person go, God will deal with them. I'm going to live my life by light and truth. And I'll be able to celebrate that. He's our guide by light. He's our guide by truth. Jesus said, I am the way. That's the path we're on. I am the truth. And I am the life. You see, you can't separate any of that. He's all three. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to have to walk in truth, and you're going to be alive, really alive, spiritually, and your life will not be a doldrum. Yeah, you can have bad things going on. You know, some of the most joyful people I know have the most, what I would call the biggest right to complain about it. And yet they're joyful, and they are going through some stuff, and yet they're joyful. And I think about who I am and what I've gone through, which is honestly very little compared to some people. I mean, I've been blessed in huge ways. I don't even know why. Just God's grace. You know, I don't deserve it, but, you know, I'm glad. I'm not complaining, Lord. You know, keep it coming, you know. But I recognize that. And I see some people, I mean, if there was ever a person that had a right to complain, why aren't they complaining? Why are they joyful? Why do they got a smile on their face? That's because God's their light, their truth, their life. You see, David was not seeking his desires. You know, what would it, you know, he's out on the run. Well, I'm sure he'd like to have gone home, seen his family. That'd have been cool. I'm sure he wanted to not be sleeping in a cave or in the desert somewhere. He probably wanted to be in his house with his wife, or wives in his case. You know, maybe it was better to be in the desert. I don't know. But I don't know how things were going on at the homestead, you know. But, you know, he wanted to have his position back. You know, he used to serve in the palace. All these things. But he doesn't mention any of that. He says, let them bring me back to you, Lord, to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. God wanted to own, I mean, David only wanted to go where God wanted him to be. And he said, I hope it's to you, Lord. And so we have a question we have to ask. Am I his follower? You know, you can say, oh, I'm a believer. That's not the same thing. You can be a believer, but you're not following Christ. Are you a follower of Christ? Is he your guide? What does a guide do? A guide takes you and you follow him. You know, hunters, a lot of times they have guides. Why do you have a guide? He takes you where the animals are. Because he knows the land. He knows where the fruit is. And you know what? Is Jesus your guide? Because you know what? Jesus knows the lay of the land. Jesus knows where the fruit is. Jesus knows where it's best for you to be. Is he your guide? He's only your guide if he's following you. I mean, if you're following him. Whoa. Messed that up royally, huh? Satan not working in my pea brain. He certainly is. Okay. But we're to follow him. You know, I was talking with someone, man, brain dead, yesterday, I think it was. I already don't remember much. But we were talking, and you know, and it's just this adage, you know, if you think you're a leader, turn around. Because if nobody's following, you're just going for a walk. Okay? And sometimes, you know, we're in positions of leadership. If you're a parent, you're in the leadership of your home. Pastor, in the leadership of a church. If you're a teacher, you're leading those that you're teaching. Hopefully you're following God. You know what? You know what Saul, or the Apostle Paul, after he was Saul, what Paul said was, follow me as I follow Christ. And we have to ask that question, am I following him? He leads us in what? Truth and light. Are you following his word? Are you making changes in your life? If you're not, maybe that's why things aren't going as so well for you. And sometimes, though, you are doing those things and things aren't going so well for you. Then you just have to ask, what are you trying to show me, Lord? What are you trying to do in my life? How are you working to make me more like Jesus? Because that's what he's always trying to do. And he takes the hard things in our life, and he takes the good things in our life, and he takes the pleasant things in our life, and he takes even the oppression that others may put upon us, and he takes all those situations and uses it to make us and mold us into the image of his Son. So he's my judge, he's my strength, he's my guide, he's my joy. You see the pattern here? I mean, you know, he knows your heart. He gives you strength to follow him. He lights up your path so you can follow him. And when you do that, it brings joy to your being. In verse 4, he says, then, he says, all these things, plead my cause, you're my strength, you know, send out your light and your truth. Then will I go to the altar of God. Okay, now I'm going to God, unto God my exceeding joy. See, God is his joy. God doesn't bring him joy. God is his joy. Unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise you, O God, my God. As soon as he is able, David knows what he has to do. He has to go to the altar of God. He wants to be as near to God as he can in his exceeding joy. Look at this verse. You will show me the path of life. Okay, there it is. He's showing us a place we should go. He's a guide. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, the pleasures and the joy have nothing to do with this world and the stuff that's going on in our life. The pleasures and the joy has to do with being with God. Being on the same page as God. He's showing you the path. And when you're following him, you are near him. And when you are near him, you are in his presence. And when you're in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And that's how you have joy in the midst of adversity. Because it's not based on the adversity itself. It's based on who you're with. know, it says, he says, upon the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. David was an accomplished musician and songwriter. You know, he wrote many of the Psalms. He played music. You know, he would drive evil spirits away from Saul with his harp. You know, he'd play and the evil spirits would depart and Saul would have peace for a while. Saul was a tormented person, by the way. He was tormented. And I think there's a lot of Christians that are tormented also. Because they're doing things their way. You know, Saul was doing things his way. But David was an accomplished harpist. David had a skill. David had an ability. And he used it, you know, the joy of it praising God through what he could do. And so I guess the question is, what is your harp? What is it that you do? What is it that you do well? And don't give me the old, I don't do anything well, you know, Eeyore something, you know. Okay. God created you with purpose. God created you with some kind of ability, some kind of way that you can meaningfully impact someone that you come across. What is it that you do? And you know what? Joyful service to God is praising God with your best. David, you know, he was an accomplished musician and harpist, and he could play, and he wrote these marvelous psalms that to this very day, you know, 3,000 years later, we read them and they encourage us and they teach us and they draw us closer to God. Is that what we're doing? Because that's what gives you joy. You know, I never feel as much joy as when I know I've served Him to the best of my ability. When I prepare for a message and I deliver it and I walk away from this place, I mean, I almost every week I go down the road leaving this place. I'm by myself and I'm like, thank you, God, because once again you did it. You used me. You know, I don't know who I impacted. And sometimes people call me and thank me and let me know that it meant something to them. And sometimes nothing. But when I walk away and I know I gave my best, there's joy in that. And I just praise God and just say, thank you, Lord, for letting me do what I do. To use the glory and the honor. I can't do it without you. Whether it's preach a message or teach, you know, Elizabeth teaching those kids in there. Somebody working on the property out here doing their best. When we have work days, we got a couple of skilled people here. We got a lot of unskilled people. We all get together and we do it, you know, for the glory of God. And it feels good when you're done. You know, there's joy. But what is it that you can do? Because I guarantee you, when you do it for the Lord, there's joy. Look, if you've never experienced it, I can't explain it to you. I can just tell you it's good. And it's fulfilling. It's not empty. Which brings to the end, God is my hope. And that word hope, it's talking about confidence. God is my confidence. He says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, or have confidence in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. God is the health of your countenance. You ever see somebody that, you know, Satan has just beat them up? I mean, you see their countenance, they come in. You know, you can see people and they've had a hard life. You know, they've made a lot of bad decisions. And man, you look at them and you go, wow, that guy looks like he's 50 years old and he tells you he's 28. You know, because he's lived a rough life. And you go, wow, what has that person gone through? Where's his hope? Our confidence has to be in the Lord. You know, when He's your judge, and you know, and He's judging your heart, and you know your heart was pure in that situation, and you're trusting Him with His strength to get through it, you're trusting His light, you're trusting His truth to guide you, and you're making good decisions, you're following Christ, and you have this joy. Well, when you have all that and things are still crumbling around you, you have hope. You have confidence. God is yet going to act. He's still going to do something. He's still going to work this out. God is David's never failing hope or confidence. When he's in turmoil, he quiets himself by putting all his expectations upon God for the present as well as the future. You know, all of us have expectations. Look at this verse. This is something David wrote in Psalm 62. He says, "My soul," remember the word soul, his emotions, his will, his mind, his soul waits only upon God, only upon God. You know, I don't know about you, but I find myself divided sometimes. I'm kind of relying on God, but sometimes I kind of rely on myself or on someone else. But David said, "Wait only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." And you know, we all go into situations with certain expectations. Whether we consciously acknowledge that, or maybe it's unconscious. But you know, everyone that's been married, they went into that marriage with certain expectations, whether they thought so or not. When you had kids, you had certain expectations how you thought that was going to be, and I guarantee you that didn't happen. Okay? They turned you every way but loose at times in your life, right? I mean, that's just, you know, part of it. But we thought, oh, we're going to raise the best kids. We're going to be so, you know, whatever. Look at yourself and realize what you did to your parents. They did it to you too, okay? That's just the way life is. But, you know, when I took this position here, I had certain expectations. You know, were they reasonable? I don't know. You know, maybe they were just out in la-la land. But I thought it was going to be a certain way. And what I have generally found is no matter what it is that I'm involved in, I have certain expectations. It usually doesn't turn out the way I thought. Okay? Sometimes it's better than I thought. Sometimes it's not as good as I thought it was going to be. But he says, my expectation is from God. I expect Him to uphold truth. I expect Him to be my light. I expect Him to be my guide. I expect Him to have my best interest at heart, even if I don't think it's working out that way. Because sometimes He takes you down a path it's not so good. Think about the disciples. He says, get in a boat. He had just preached this great message. And he says, get in a boat and go to the other side. And they got in the boat, and it says they got a few miles off, and a huge storm came up, and they thought they were going to die. That's not what they expected. But does God sometimes send you into a storm? Yes, He does. It doesn't mean you're out of His will. It just means He intends you to go through a storm, and He has a purpose in that storm. And it's to make you better, not bitter. It's to make you more like Jesus. As we go through this life. You know, too many times we're so... You ever heard that saying, Christians sometimes are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? You know, I mean, yes, we need to have an eye on heaven, and yeah, we need to be big picture, but then there's the immediate, there's the stuff we attend to here in this life. Because, you know what? Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you just pleasure and just joy in the next life. He died to give you abundant life right now. Right in this life, in the midst of your adversity, in the midst of all the stuff, He died that you would have life and life abundantly now, in the here and now. in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your mountaintop experiences, all of it, He came to give you that now. And as we go through this life, it would do us well to trust in God completely. Put all your expectations on Him. Because He is the perfect judge. He does see everything perfectly. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows the heart of whoever out there. Knows them all. He knows what's going on. Nobody's pulling the wool over His eyes. You know, He doesn't have an aha moment. Oh, you know, didn't see that coming. You know, God doesn't experience those things. And it's like Billy Sunday. I love the quote from Billy Sunday. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? You know? He doesn't go, wow, I never thought of that. I mean, that's happened to me. It doesn't happen to God. He's the perfect judge. To rest in His strength, in His light, in His truth is what guides us and keeps us in His will. You want to know the will of God for your life? Get in this Word and start doing it. That's the will of God. Oh, but I want that bigger will. Well, why should He give you the bigger will if you're not doing the stuff that's spelled out? You know, some people go, wow, I wonder what God, you know, I hope God's got this big plan for me or what. Well, He may, but He's not going to, you know, the Bible says he that is unfaithful in a small thing will be faithful in a big thing. So if you're going to be faithful in the small things, the things that are very easily understood, then He starts giving you the bigger stuff. The stuff that's not written in here. Because you see, not everything's written in here. Sometimes God gives you opportunity. Oh, I got a job offer in Mississippi. I don't know. Should I go or not go? You're not going to find it in here. Oh, here it is. Habakkuk 3:15. Woe unto him that takes a job in Mississippi. No. It doesn't say that. You're not going to find it. You got to have that relationship. He's guiding you. And then you see the bigger picture. Why I should go or why I should stay. Either way. It glorifies God when we joyfully use our God-given gifts to praise Him. You know, when you see your own children, you know, especially when they're younger, it's so much easier to appreciate them, I guess. But, you know, when they get up on the little stage and do the little program at school or whatever, you're like, yeah, you know, it's so cool. It gives you great joy. Well, you know what? God gave us, gave you, gave me, gave all of us things that He intended for us to use to that would give Him praise and give Him joy. And when we perform the things that He created us to do, man, He enjoys that. It glorifies Him when we joyfully use our God-given gifts to praise Him. David on the harp. You fill in the blank for you. When adversity comes, put your hope and expectations upon God, and you will have the peace that passes all understanding. You know, what gives us not peace? when we lack peace, maybe that's a better way to put it. It's usually because we're trying to control the stuff and it's not working out. And what I have come to find, especially this year, I came to find that there's a whole lot of things I don't have any control over whatsoever. I have no control over it. But I take great comfort and peace knowing that my God knew I was going to go through that. My God knew that those things were going to happen to me. And that He had a plan for that, whether I understand it or not. Because it's the peace that passes all understanding. I have peace whether it makes sense to have peace or not. I have peace in the midst of circumstances that I should, you know, just looking at it, there's no way I could have peace. But that's what God does. He gives you the peace that passes understanding. But the way you achieve that is through trusting Him, following Him, tapping into His strength, His joy. That's what gives you that peace. Knowing that He's got this. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And we can take comfort in that truth. He never, you know, there's nowhere in the Bible that guarantees you you're not going to have trouble and adversity in your life. In fact, it basically promises, if anything, when you become a Christian, you've just asked for more. Because now you have an adversary that's going to try and destroy you. But we can take comfort in the fact that He will never leave us or forsake us. He's a very present help in times of trouble. To the Christian, God is everything. And everything, well, that's who God is. You know, the title of this is, you know, Who God Is. But there may be someone out there, there may be someone who's never accepted Christ their Lord and Savior, and you may be asking the question, who is God? Well, He's the one that created you. Let me answer that question. He's the one who created you. He's the one that sent His Son to die for you, that you could be adopted into His family, that you could have fellowship and you could have a relationship with Him. No matter what you've done wrong, there is nothing beyond His forgiveness. And you need to understand that. That's who God is. And you need to ask that, and then you need to answer it by saying, He's my Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. Lord meaning, I'm going to obey Him. If someone's your Lord, you obey. Okay? But He's also my Savior. Why do I say that? Because I was on my way to hell. And when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, He became my Lord and Savior. He saved me. He kept me from going to a place that I could not prevent myself from going to outside of Him divinely working in me. It was the only way I was going to avoid it. And praise the Lord, He did. And He can do that for you, whoever. For the rest of us, are you the judge or is God your judge? Are you asking Him to plead your case or are you trying to plead your own case? Is He your strength or are you operating in your own strength? Is He your guide or are you just finding your own way? Is He your joy or is your joy based on circumstance around you? And is He your confidence or is your confidence in yourself? Those are the questions for those of us that know Him. If we could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Those getting ready to be baptized can go and get ready. Is there someone here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have never made Him my God. He's just been a God to me. But now I realize my need to make Him a personal friend, a personal Savior, a personal God. And I've never done that before. And I'd like prayer about that. I recognize my need. I realize I'm not going to go to heaven unless I do something. I recognize my need of forgiveness. If there's anybody like that, I'd like you to lift your hand up. I just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, I'm going through something right now and I've been kind of judging, but And maybe I've been falsely accused, and Lord, you are my judge, and I need to grab a hold of that truth to get me through this situation. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I tend to do things in my own strength rather than relying on God. I kind of take things in my own hands. Anybody like that? I need prayer about that. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I call myself a follower of Christ, but sometimes I kind of go my own way, and I need prayer about that, and I really need prayer. I need to follow God in a greater way. Anybody like that? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, joy? I've been joyful only when things are going good, but I need help. I'm going through a hard time right now, and I'm finding it hard to have joy in the midst of my situation, and I'd like prayer about that. I need to get my joy focused on God. Thank you for that. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. Amen. How many would say, I've had some expectations, but I haven't been drawing them from God. I need to place my expectations from God and just not from what I think it ought to be. And I'd like prayer about that. I've just been struggling with some of that. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, I lift up these. They've acknowledged that they've been kind of just, in a nutshell, just overall doing things their way, Lord. Just doing them the way they see fit. And Father God, I pray that now that you've opened their eyes to something, and Lord, I pray that you would move in a very real way and give them light and truth that they may follow you on the path you have for them, and that they would rejoice in that. Father, help them to do that. Help us all to do that. Lord, give us light and truth this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As the piano plays, you just, if God has dealt with you in one or more areas, this is your opportunity to make an adjustment. This is your opportunity to do something with God. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, we do come before you grateful for David and the gift that you gave him of writing and singing, and that he wrote a lot of your Bible, Lord. And thank you for using him in that way. And Father God, help us indeed to recognize you for who you are and what you want to do in our lives. May you be glorified in all that we think, say, and do. Help us, Lord. We're needy people. We need you. And we praise you, and we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.